Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study here at the Lighthouse. We're glad you're here tonight, whether you're joining us online or here in the building. Glad to see and hear all the fellowshipping. That's a good thing. It's a sign of a healthy church. Amen. I will. Don't worry, brother. Tonight's lesson is lesson 12, and there is a whole lot of scripture in this lesson, and I'm not going to read it all, but there's some from Exodus, Matthew, Hebrews, and Leviticus. So the lesson title tonight is The Holy of Holies, and if you were here for last Wednesday, we were talking about the holy place. And this is in the tabernacle. This is in the tabernacle. So God gave Moses these instructions, specific instructions on how to build this structure that was movable, because the Israelites didn't have per se home yet. Right, they were still traveling around from place to place. They lived in tents. And so this tabernacle, they had to make movable. So it was still kind of like a tent structure. And they had posts surrounding it. And there was fabric stretched between. So again, this was a movable structure. And Brother Ryan did a great job last week about talking about the lampstand and some of the things that were in the holy place. And then this week's lesson is set in the Holy of Holies. So I just kind of feel, church, that we should just open up with prayer real quick. I don't usually do that, but if you guys would just bow your heads with me, and let's just ask for God's intervention. Heavenly Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, and I give you thanks for everyone that's here, everyone that's watching online. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, just give a little bit more description about this. The Holy of Holies was a place that only the high priest could go, and he could only go there once a year. So this was a very special place to the Hebrew nation. And we're going to talk about the Day of Atonement, which was a very special day that the high priest, who was Aaron at this time, would make atonement for the sins of the people. And again, this only happened once a year. And he did that when he went behind the veil or the curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. So we're going to read here in Exodus chapter 25. And if you have any questions or comments, feel free to go ahead and jump in. We have three microphones set up. And we ask you to speak in a microphone for a couple of reasons. One, so that everybody in the room can hear you. But the second one, so that people that are watching online can hear you. And if you've ever been stuck home, maybe not feeling well or just had other things going on, but you still want to watch Bible study, it's nice to be able to hear all the comments as well. So I'm going to encourage you, if you have something to say, go ahead and speak into the microphones. So Exodus chapter 25, verse 10 starts out like this. And these are the instructions that God is giving Moses for the Ark of the Covenant. And we might read it and think it's kind of boring, but I'm a carpenter, so when I read these things, I'm like, oh, I'm getting details about how this is laid out. But there are reasons for some of these things. And we'll touch on one or two of them here in this section of Scripture. Exodus chapter 25, starting in verse 10, says, "Have the people make an ark of acacia wood." Does anybody know why they chose this specific type of wood? What is it? The cross? Okay. Okay. Was it strong wood? I'm a practical guy. Okay, when I look at things like this, acacia wood is also called cypress wood. And I've learned a couple things about cypress wood, that down in Louisiana, they used to use cypress to actually make water lines. And this water line was on an exhibit, I can't remember where it at, but they had dug it up after it had been used for 125 years, buried in the ground, a water line made out of wood. And part of it was still preserved. So the other reason was so that this would be preserved. It's a wood that's resilient to rot and decay. So this was something that was going to last. Now, it was going to be overlaid with gold, but still, I look at things like that and I put it into a practical sense. So it's made of acacia wood or cypress wood. Another word is gopher wood. All the same thing. So a sacred chest, 45 inches long, all right, 27 inches wide, so it's a rectangle, and 27 inches high. And it says, overlay its inside and outside with pure gold and run a molding of gold all around it. Cast four gold rings and attach them to its four feet, two rings on each side. Make poles from the same kind of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to carry it. These carrying rings, poles, excuse me, must stay inside the rings. Never remove them. Why was it important for these poles to stay in the rings of the ark? Does anybody know? Come on up here, Sister Sally.
That was for Jesus. I'm sorry, not Jesus. That is, they put it in there because the temple, the tabernacle, is where they went and communed with God, mm-hmm. where they could meet God. Mm-hmm. But only the high priest did it. You know, only the high priest.
Right.
Could go in the most holy of holies.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But they put them in there because they were wanderers and they traveled mm-hmm. all over. They didn't have a solid house or village that they lived in. They just wandered. And everywhere they wandered, they had to take that tabernacle with them. And so then you kept the rings in there mm-hmm. so that the priest could carry them on their shoulders, carry them, because that went first. That was most important, because that's, like I said, that's where God wanted to come and talk to us and live with us. Even way, way back then, he loved them just as much as he loved us, and he wanted to commune, and so that was his place where the priest would go in, and he would talk to the
right.
high priest, mm-hmm. and then the priest come out and tell the people what he said.
Right, absolutely. Yeah. So the poles were there to move it. Why didn't they just pick up the ark and move it? Why did they need the poles? Let me ask you this, remind you of a story. I don't know if it was in Kings or Chronicles or maybe Samuel somewhere, but King David wanted to move the ark. And this was something that David decided that he wanted to do. And we know there's specific instructions for doing it. And David didn't pay any attention to those instructions. And he put that ark on a cart. And the cart, something happened, the cart moved, but somebody reached out to steady the ark and they touched it. And they died. So he told them, leave these poles in the ark so nobody touches it. Right? God was protecting the priests, giving them instructions, saying, this is how we're going to move this from place to place. Leave these in there, don't ever take them out. That's practical. He had certain people to carry it. Yep. Absolutely. So verse 16 says this, when the ark is finished, place inside it the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he says, which I will give you. And then verse 17 says this, then make the ark's cover. So you've got the box, it's a rectangle box, it's overlaid with gold on the inside and out. It's got the rings attached to the feet and the poles going through, and now it needs a cover because inside of it are going to be the stone tablets that God inscribed, right? The terms of the covenant, the commandments. So he's telling him now he needs to make the cover, which is called the place of atonement. He's going to make this from pure gold. It must be 45 inches long and 27 inches wide. And then on the top of this cover, there are two cherubim or two angels from hammered gold. So they place them on the two ends of this cover. So he tells him to mold the cherubims on each end of the atonement cover, making it all of one piece of gold. The cherubim will face each other and look down on the atonement cover with their wings spread above it. They will protect it. And it says, place inside the ark the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. So that's the second time he told him, hey, this is what goes in here. Tells him again, this is what goes in here. I'm going to give these to you. Don't put anything else in here but what I tell you to. God's being very specific with Moses. Then you can put the cover on top of the ark. And he says, I will meet you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover between the gold cherubim that hover over the ark of the covenant. From there, I will give you my commands for the people of Israel. Any questions or comments so far? Pastor Joe.
So I have a question. Because it was brought up that only once time a year the high priest could go into the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. But then you talked about people carrying the ark when they would move. So my question is, not one person carried the ark by themselves. Mm-hmm. So how did they not go in the holy place, yet more people than one person carried the ark?
I don't know. I mean, honestly, I don't know if the poles were outside of the Holy of Holies and that's how they moved it. I honestly don't know that. I couldn't tell you. But it's an interesting thought, though. I don't know. Does anybody have an idea? Sister Tricia?
So I don't know. It's probably way off. But to me, the poles are obviously the Christ because they're a type and shadow of Jesus because there's two of them, one on each side with holes representing the holes in his hands and his feet. But they were carrying them, so they weren't actually, they were on the side of them. They weren't touching them. Sure. So I don't know if that really answers this question. I don't know if I can get out exactly what's in my mind. Mm-hmm. But God was always with us, right? And so for the Ark of the Covenant, I'm not going to probably answer his question, but this is what I want to say, is this is a type and shadow of Jesus just by the way it's made. Because it's made with the two cherubim, and then it had the covering over it. And if you think of the empty tomb, when they went to the tomb, the two angels stood at either end of the empty tomb, and the cloth was folded up representing the resurrection Christ. And you said that they put the tablets within. So they put the tablets within the Ark of the Covenant, which is Jesus, the fulfillment of the law. So even though they were carrying it, they weren't actually touching it. Mm-hmm. But it's a true type and shadow of the coming of Jesus. And the cross was made of cypress wood.
Interesting. Brother Ryan.
So this is surely a guess. But they weren't carrying the holiest of holies, right? Wouldn't that be in the tabernacle when they built it? So if they took the ark and placed it and then built the tent around it, mm-hmm. when they camped or whatever, I guess that'd be my thought, that they wouldn't have the tent built and then walk the ark in if they couldn't go in. I sure. don't know. I'm just thinking maybe that would be because they're
right.
carrying it.
So I would say,
how do you get it out?
You got to break it down and move it. It's already.
So to be clear, the pastor said, how do they get it in there? So somebody else will have to decide how to get it. I got it in there for you.
How do you get it out?
I don't know how you get it out. That's a good question. I don't know. It is interesting.
It is interesting. So if somebody has a good answer for us sometime during the lesson, Pastor Joe does, He was asking a question just because he knew the answer.
No, it's not rhetorical because I don't know if I have the answer either. But
it's a good thought, though.
I think sometimes we say things, and if we're not careful, it doesn't correlate with other scripture, and it can bring confusion. And that's why I wanted to bring it up. But there's another aspect to this whole thing that we haven't talked about yet, and that is the pillars, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Mm-hmm. And when they weren't moving, where did that pillar go? It rested upon the tabernacle and came down in to the holies of holies. And so when it was time to move, to pack up camp and go out, that angel of the Lord that manifested in a pillar would lift. Therefore, it was no longer the Holy of Holies because the presence of God wasn't in there anymore. And they could tear everything down, get all the furniture out. They had certain people from the Levitical priesthood carry every piece of the tabernacle, every piece of the furniture. And I believe, if my memory is serving me correctly, you had to be a priest of the Aaronic tribe, after Aaron, to be able to carry the Ark of the Covenant. So Aaron was the first high priest. He was the only one allowed to go in for the Day of Atonement. Right. But so you have the setup and teardown, but it's after the presence had lifted. And if you remember the very first time that they dedicate this tabernacle, well, the presence comes down and the priest can't even stay in it.
Right.
And then Moses has to go in and talk with God face to face. So, that's my kind of take on it, to kind of explain that.
Sure.
And I wanted to make sure we didn't leave, because we made the statement, only one person go in. But then we're talking about this piece of furniture that's inside the most holy of holies with rings on the side of it for at least four people to carry it. So that's my take on it, is we now are the tabernacle. We're the temple, and the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. But at that moment, it would come and rest upon the tabernacle, and then it would lift. And that was when they knew it was time to pack up, camp, move, and set back up. And once they set up where God told them to, then the presence of God would come back down. And that's really why no one could go in there. It was because the presence of God was there. God himself was there, and they were sinful people. Mm-hmm. So they couldn't come in before the presence of God.
Thank you for explaining that. And you brought up a good point, that without the presence of God, these things, he made the statement, it's furniture. Because God is what makes these things holy, right? It's not just because it's this wood and it's this gold, but it's because the presence of God is there, and so that's what makes it holy. And so as he said, also, it's the presence of God that lives in us that also makes us holy. Right? We can't do anything to earn God's grace. We can't do anything to earn his holiness. It's a gift, and it comes because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. And we're going to talk a little bit more about atonement. We're going to talk about the blood that was sacrificed, what that represented, and then the blood of Christ, and how these things correlate and what it means for us as Christians today. But we're going to flip to Matthew 27, Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. I want to say this real quick, too, and I think we'll read about it, but in this tabernacle, there was a holy place, and there was a curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about here. In Matthew 27, verse 50, it says, "Then Jesus shouted again, and he released his spirit." So we're in the New Testament now. We're talking about Christ after he was crucified. It says, "At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and rocks split apart." So we had the tabernacle, and we have reference here to the temple. Okay, the tabernacle was in Moses' time. The temple is something that King Solomon built. All right, it's actually a stationary place in Israel, in Jerusalem. It's actually a building that's built. So when he talks about the temple, it's stationary. There are similar things in the temple. And how many knows that these are replicas of things that are in heaven. They're copies of things that are in heaven. Somebody said that to me once, and I thought, what? Are you kidding me? But that's why God was so specific when he gave Moses these instructions, because they were to be exact replicas of what's in heaven. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here. So we have this veil or this curtain that separates people from God. It's basically what it is, from the presence of God, right? So that veil or that curtain, when Christ came and fulfilled the law, was ripped in half. In other words, God was saying there's no longer anything separating God and man, because Christ came and fulfilled the law, paid the sin debt that separated God and man, right? So that's the correlation here between the two. Christ's sacrifice was once for all time. And his sacrifice actually tore the veil or the separation between God and man. Any questions or comments about that? All right, we're going to flip over to the book of Hebrews. We're going to read a little bit in chapter 9. It's quiet in here tonight. Everybody have a rough day? Busy day, just tired. Somebody told me one time, you're just taking it in. Just thinking. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 says this: when these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins, which represented that he wasn't perfect, right? He was a sinful man, so he needed to offer sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. And by these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. So we're going to read verse 11 and 12. We're still in Hebrews chapter 9. So it says, so Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, making that reference, that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. And so here's the difference. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. The difference is that Christ was without sin. Right? Christ was without sin, so his blood was pure. He was the only one that could actually fulfill the law. He was the only one that could do that. And so when he made that sacrifice, that's why it's so profound. That's why it's so important. That's why creation, from the time of the fall in the garden, up was looking forward to this point. It was a big deal. It was a really big deal. And so that's why we're spending some time here in this lesson, to help us understand the difference between the Old Testament sacrifices and Christ making himself a sacrifice, and what it accomplished for us, if that makes sense. Anybody else? Questions or comments? I don't want to leave anybody out. All right. So we're going to flip back to the book of Exodus, chapter 26. And we're going to do a little bit more reading in here tonight. Let me get there. Exodus chapter 26. Let me see where I want to read here. I think it's in verse 31. Yeah, it says, so we're in Exodus 26. I'm going to start down in verse 31. And it just talks a little bit more about this curtain that I was talking about earlier. For the inside of the tabernacle, and these are instructions that Moses is getting, make a special curtain of finely woven linen. Decorate it with blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And with skillfully embroidered cherubim, hang this curtain on gold hooks attached to four posts of acacia wood. Overlay the posts with gold and set them in four silver bases. Hang the inner curtain from clasps and put the Ark of the Covenant in the room behind it. This curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Then put the Ark's cover, the place of atonement, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, inside the most holy place. So here is this curtain that we've talked about here. What we've talked a little bit about it, but I want to ask the question again. What was the purpose of this curtain? And I don't think there's just one answer. What was that curtain there for? Won't everybody jump up at once? Good night. Thank you, Pastor Alicia.
I look at it as actually a place of protection, because if people wandered in there unknowingly, they would have died. So that curtain was a warning, don't go in here unless you're able to do so.
Absolutely. It protected the priest. So they would know, hey, this is the boundary. Do your work out here. This is the Holy of Holies. Yeah, great point. Brother Ryan.
I mean, this is just another guess, but I mean, I think it obviously represents the separation of God and man.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I mean, that's my first thought, is it proves that there's been separation there by sin.
Yep.
That we can't cross that veil until Jesus rips that veil.
Yep. So. I think it's also, to Brother Ryan's point, it's a reminder that we need a Savior, that they needed a Savior, that there was a Savior coming, that they were in sin right now, but since they had read the Scriptures, they knew that there was a Savior coming. All right, so again, I said there's a lot of Scripture tonight, and I haven't read it all, I'm not going to, but I want to kind of just point out some important places. Brother Ryan said last week, there's so much here. And he said, where do you start and where do you stop? So we're just going to do our best tonight and keep going. So Leviticus chapter 16, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. So the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of Aaron's sons, who died after they entered the Lord's presence and burnt the wrong kind of fire there before him. So in other words, they didn't follow God's instructions. They did something their own way. They entered back behind this curtain and offered incense to God, but they didn't do it how he said to. So they were struck dead. And that's where we pick up here. So the Lord said to Moses, warn your brother Aaron not to enter the most holy place behind the inner curtain whenever he chooses. If he does, he will die, for the ark's cover, the place of atonement, is there, and I myself am present in the cloud above the atonement cover. When Aaron enters the sanctuary area, and these are all instructions that they had to go through, that Aaron had to go through to prepare for this Day of Atonement. That's what we're talking about here. Because just try to bring this up so that we can understand it. So I know I'm kind of repeating myself here, but I think it helps sometimes that this Day of Atonement, this offering for sin, when Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, it only happened once a year. One time a year was when one man from the whole nation of Israel was able to come into the presence of God like this, in this manner. So it was a big deal for the nation. It's not like, you know, something we read in Leviticus chapter 16, oh, you know, that was, you know, however long ago, and, you know, it didn't really have much significance. But it did. It did. And it was very important for the Jewish nation when they went through these things. and they were obedient, then they invoked the blessings of God, right? But if they rebelled and walked out from under God's hand of blessing, then they opened themselves up for cursing, right? Okay. So the next few verses go on and talk about some things that Aaron had to do. He had to bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So he had to put on his linen tunic. I mean, they had special clothes they had to wear. They had undergarments they had to wear. And these things were sacred. So he had to bathe himself before he put them on. There was a lot of things that he had to do just to prepare for this. So we're going to jump back over to the book of Hebrews now. Brother Ryan,
you have a comment? I want to point something out. I guess maybe it's just in my mind right now. We should be so thankful for the blood of Jesus. Because back in those days, see, God had a set of rules. They were very well known, and the consequences of those rules was also very well known.
Right.
See, these guys that made these mistakes, you know, touching it when it was wild and putting it on a card, accidentally burning the wrong, you know, all these things, they died. Well, today, through the blood of Jesus, when we make a mistake, we have an opportunity to repent and turn away from that sin
right.
through the blood of Jesus and be reconciled back to God. And I just feel like, you know, we talked about this like a month ago. Sometimes we look at it and go like, man, it'd be so easy if we just had a list of the rules. But there were severe consequences to right. breaking God's law yeah. back then where there was no repentance. There was already suffering from sin that Jesus fixed all that. He gave us an opportunity to repent and turn away and be forgiven when we make mistakes. Even, God forbid, you willingly make it. If your heart turns back to Christ and you ask for forgiveness, you'll be forgiven.
Yep.
You know, so I just think, I guess that's what I see as an oddity here is that you would assume Aaron's brothers were probably okay guys, right?
Sure.
They were probably I don't even know if they were doing it wrong. You know, the lesson plan says there's rumor they might have been drinking or disorderly. But God said, here's what you make the incense out of. Mm-hmm. Nothing else.
Right.
For no other purpose. Mm-hmm. No other, you know, he said, God said. And they didn't have a chance to say they were sorry. I mean, they broke the, it says they.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So thank God that He sent Jesus to give us an opportunity to say we're sorry when we make boneheaded mistakes, you know?
Right.
I don't know. That's just what I'm feeling right now.
Absolutely. So. Absolutely. Yeah, we're definitely living in the grace dispensation. And when we turn to God, His grace is enough. It really is. The grace of God is enough.
Greg Messmer's online, and he just commented. He said, yep, it was either obedience or death. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Sister Tricia.
And I think that's where we're at right now in this world. It's either obedience or it's going to be, there. You know, there's a judgment that's coming. It's coming into the earth. Mm-hmm. There's no way that we can stop it from coming. If we look all around, it's very biblical what the scripture says. And that's why we have to be the light in the feet of Jesus and take Jesus to the world, because the judgment's coming with blessing, and then the judgment's also coming with consequence
right.
for those who turn away and for those who continue to reject the Lord and reject the Lord. There is a consequence to pay for that. So the Old Testament is a type and shadow of a consequence of a choice. And so the Lord is calling us right now in this hour to step up and to give the world what He's put in us, because they need it. And we are to cry out to Him that He would turn from the judgment that is coming. It's coming.
Absolutely. It is our responsibility as believers to call out. Sister Carrie, go ahead. Did you have a comment?
Well, I was just going to, it really jumped out at me as far as for that veil being ripped. You know, we have to mm-hmm. remember we don't need to go into, like he said, the tabernacle is within us, God.
Right.
You know, we can go to God
right.
at any
absolutely.
Point in time. So that's really important to hold on to there.
Yeah, absolutely. And like we've been talking, we don't grasp how blessed we are just to be able to come into the presence of God. We take that for granted because we didn't live in the Old Testament. It's just what we've always known since we've been a Christian, right? We just rely heavily on the blood of Jesus, which we need to. That's
yes.
all there is. But that's a good point.
But we must always remember God is holy. Mm-hmm. He is holy.
Yeah.
And all this preciseness and stuff back in the Old Testament, it was all precisely done that way because they knew that. They had priests that was out doing the sacrifice. Then they had the high priest. See, we take so much for granted now because of the new covenant that
right.
we're in now. But still, just like Sister Teresa said, we have to do it God's way.
Yeah.
We cannot take his grace for granted and everything. We just cannot. We are his children and everything. And we need to understand the responsibility that we've got.
Right.
And we're here today to learn more and more about what's in this word and from each other through the Holy Spirit. And we need to reverence that and not take it for granted.
Amen. So I like what you both mentioned there about responsibility. So even though the grace of God is free, we can't do anything to earn it, we also have a responsibility to tell others about him. And as Sister Tricia said, we need to plead for mercy for them. Right? That's what we need to do. We need to intercede and pray for people. You know, those people that maybe you work with people that maybe you don't really care for because they're lost in sin, right? And it's our responsibility to pray for those people. And I think back in my life, God, thank you for all of the people that prayed for me when I didn't even know I needed it. When I was lost in sin, how many people stepped up and said, you know what, I'm going to intercede for this young man because he needs prayer right now. He needs prayer right now. This world needs prayer right now. They need us as Christians to step up to the plate and live what we believe. That's what we need to do. Sister Sally.
We got to remember that God the Father, he set up all these rules. And he made us, and he brought us forward, people, because he wanted to commune with us. He wanted to talk to us, walk with us. And we got to remember, that's why we're here on this earth. We're not here just to have a good time. I'm going to live, and I'm going to die. Big deal. No, we're here. And God, back in then, all them things referred to Jesus Christ, because God was telling them, he's preparing them, telling them that a Savior is coming, and but till he gets here, you have to do all this, the colors even, and everything was all about Jesus. He's trying to get it in their head that a Savior is coming
right.
when he comes, and glory, yeah. glory, hallelujah, all that. And so, and like Brother Ryan said, we're so blessed that we take it all for granted.
Yeah.
We think, oh, no big deal. It isn't nothing. That was just in the old days. But people ought to stop and think and really appreciate that God loves
right.
us.
Yeah.
And he was working from then. He loved them. He's teaching them, drawing them, trying to get us all to come. And how can we not love him and follow him when he loves us so much? But like you said, there's so much in here. You're right, Brother Jesse. There's so much
right.
in here. And it's something that we all should think about
mm-hmm.
instead of just
help us
oh,
be
that's
grateful,
the old
huh?
day. Forget about that.
Yeah. Think about it. If we're priests, right? We're priests. Okay. If we had to kill an animal for our sins, most of us might not make it. I mean, think about it. Let me just touch here for a couple minutes. Sister Stephanie, go ahead.
So I was reading, I don't even know where it was, but we were reading about, you know, being unclean or whatnot for things, and it was like that you would have to bring two, like, turtle doves or a pigeon. Mm-hmm. And all I thought of, again, was that grace that we have, because I could not imagine trying to run around catching two pigeons and keeping them together,
right,
to take one for a burnt offering, mm-hmm, and one, you know, for a blood offering. Like, could you imagine, like, having to try around, like, I messed up or I did something, right, wrong, and I, you know, unwilling, like, I didn't, like, it didn't even occur to me, and I committed this sin, and now I have to go catch a pigeon, and I'm really bad at catching pigeons. Like, I'm so thankful that I don't have, right, to go catch pigeons,
absolutely,
if I mess up. Like, so.
Yep, absolutely. So, I think that the church as a whole at times has gotten into a consumer mentality. So I've recently been reading a book that talks about the consumer church and how the church can be kind of fickle sometimes. We can be picky. You know, we can complain about things that, you know, a third world country would come in and be like, this is amazing. You guys are blessed. And so we take it for granted. But going along the lines of being the church, I think our sole purpose after salvation, and I know we have the gifts that edify the body, every gift will edify the body, but our mission, our goal, our purpose is salvation for others, is to bring others to Christ. And if we're not fulfilling that, we're failing. 100% failing, church. Our goal as Christians is not just to get to heaven. We need to stay saved, right? We need to be sanctified. We need to continue our progressive walk with God. But if we aren't getting others saved, we are failing as a church, as the body of Christ. And I don't know how else to say it. It's something that's been stirring in me, and God's been dealing with me on so many personal levels and changing my outlook, I guess, so to speak. You know, there have been instances just this very week where the Holy Spirit has used me in a way, and I've become bold where I normally probably would have just shut up and not said anything because I'm working my job and I'm doing my thing, right? But all of a sudden, here comes this opportunity to share the grace of God with somebody else, and I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. And that's what we need to do. As Pastor Joe said, why wouldn't we? Think about it. Why wouldn't we share the grace of God and the opportunity for salvation with somebody else? Now, I'm not saying every person on the street we need to come up to and say, hey, do you know Jesus? Now, if the Holy Spirit leads you, then that's an appointed time. But we can drop handfuls of purpose in this life, right? We can drop handfuls of purpose for other people, and that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. So, now that I've cut you a little bit, let's be encouraged because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us and He is our guide. He is our paraclete. We're not doing this alone. We're doing it through His strength and for His purpose, right? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him and what we can do through Him and the purposes we can accomplish, right? Okay, Sister Tricia.
So when the disciples, when Jesus asked them if they were going to turn back, and I think it was Peter that said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so just a little bit about who we speak to and when we speak to. You know, I've heard it said that it's only when the Holy Spirit leads us. But Scripture says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and tell the world about me. We may be the only person that will say to somebody, Jesus loves you, or do you know that Jesus died for you? Even if you don't feel that, what if you say to them, Jesus loves you, and they say, I know he does. Then you can stand there and praise him the whole time. But if we miss any opportunity because we don't feel that goosebump or we don't hear the Lord clearly, we may have been the only person that didn't give them Jesus. So I've searched scriptures high and low, and I, you know, correct me, but it doesn't say when the Holy Spirit leads you. It says, tell the whole world about me. Yep. And I just think that it's just burning in me, and I apologize that I keep beating this in, but we are at an hour that we have to tell the entire world about Jesus.
Right. Absolutely. It's not about how we feel. There's going to be weeks where you feel like you've been through hell, and all hell has assailed you, and you feel beat up, and it, like she said, you don't have to have the goosebumps of God that come over you. Sometimes we need that little bit of encouragement. Oh, yeah, I need to go do that. But sometimes it's not about how you feel. It's about your determination to accomplish the purpose of God. And that's what's important. Pastor Alicia.
So a little bit ago, we talked a lot about grace. And so I want to bring some clarification. Not that anyone said it wrong here, but our world has a concept that grace allows us to sin. It covers our sin, but the Bible bears out that grace is empowerment to not sin, which is completely different. And even when we talk about in the Old Testament, they went into the Holy of Holies, they would die if they weren't holy, but we also see that in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira, who was after the grace disposition, if I'm correct, and they died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. So the difference I see why we don't see people dying now is because the church, us, we, our bodies, are not encompassing the fullness of God's holiness like we're supposed to. Because within us should be that complete awe and that holiness that was in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. If people aren't feeling that and seeing that like Ananias and Sapphira did with that church, the early church, it's because we're lacking that. And I just wanted to read in Luke chapter 12, and this is Jesus, but he's speaking to the future day coming. And I lost it. It says, the servants who are ready and waiting will be rewarded. Not that part. Well, I'm just going to have to summarize because I don't see where it went. But it says, to whom much is given, much is required. So if you've been given, if you know it's required of you, it's not an option, it's not if I want to obey, it's I have to obey because I know. And the Bible says I'm to be holy because he is holy. And so the church as a whole, we are missing it and we are lacking it. And people are suffering because of that, and I feel like God is bringing us to a place where the church is going to stand up and realize we have this calling to be holy and represent a holy God, and then we're going to see things happening where, as Trisha said, the judgment is coming, and people are going to realize this isn't, we're not playing. God's not playing around. Like, God's serious about holiness, and as his church, we need to represent that.
Pastor Joe.
So we're talking about the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, and I think there's a couple things we need to really wrap our heads around in the context of when they were living. Is first of all, this was a very serious day, but it was also a day of celebration. While it was a serious day, it was because they were reflecting on the fact that they were sinners. And the penalty for sin is death.
Right.
Not was death.
Right.
It is death.
Right.
It still is death. Yeah. Sin, the penalty for sin is death, period. So the Day of Atonement was a somber day in the fact that they're reflecting on their sin. But it was also a day of celebration because it was the day that they got to go and take the blood of an animal, which is the life. So death happened because a life was given for sin. They were taking that life, that blood, and presenting it to God. And God, because he saw the blood, forgave the sins of the people. And if we remember correctly, they had to take a hyssop, the high priest did, and with the blood, the water, and the ashes, dip the hyssop in that and sprinkle it on the ground, and they had to walk on, they stood on the blood. If they got off of that, they died because they were in the presence of God. We can only come into the presence of God because of the blood. And that's why everybody keeps saying this is a picture of Jesus. It's because sin still carries the death penalty.
Right.
And there is condemnation, but we have integrated Christian language into our society in such a way that it makes it seem like everybody gets this.
Right.
And we all know John 3:16. And some of us even know John 3:17. For God sent his son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved, right? But do we miss verse 18, which says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already.
Right.
They were already condemned before Christ, and they're still condemned after Christ if they don't believe. And it says, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So, yeah, we love John 3:16. We even like John 3:17, but John 3:18 makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the atonement. He is the payment so that we can be reconciled back to God. We cannot, and reconciliation is an accounting word, and there's all kind. I mean, we could go a whole nother hour or two on all this stuff because there's so much here, but we have to grasp this, church, that we can't throw around this greasy grace idea that everybody gets grace.
Right.
Only those who believe in the name of the Son of God and have received him as Lord are walking in grace.
Yeah.
And then we shouldn't mishandle that grace ourselves, acting like it's no big deal, because it cost Jesus his life that we could be reconciled back to God.
Yeah.
We stand on the blood. We're covered in the blood. The blood has marked our life. Therefore, when God sees us, he sees Christ. That's the only reason we get to come before God. It's not like we're buddies with God now.
Right.
We should just mishandle this. So that's why we're talking about being holy, and that is not something that we earn on our own. That's something that is developed in us through the Holy Spirit. That's why we're given grace to learn it, right?
Amen.
But we have to come to the conclusion that not everybody has received this grace just because they live in the United States of America.
Good.
And it's time that we really start preaching the truth. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who walk in Christ Jesus, not after the flesh, but in the Spirit, right? But there is condemnation already for every person who rejects him. And when they say, well, loving God wouldn't send somebody to hell. No, they're sending themselves to hell. They're already condemned to death because they did not receive the blood that is the payment for death. Therefore, sin's penalty is death.
Yeah.
And it's that plain and simple. That's why the Day of Atonement was so big to the Jews, and it's so big to us. We have been atoned by Christ. Mm-hmm. Therefore, now we have been given these things freely if we accept it by faith. And so, look, these people understood that they were held guilty for their sin. If it was not for the Day of Atonement. Yep. So while it was a serious day, it was also a day of rejoicing. And that's why there was a feast afterwards. And they celebrated the fact that God had forgiven their sin. And that's something that we should live in this. This is not just one day for us anymore, right?
Right.
We live in the atonement of God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So to that point, that puts an urgency, or that should put an urgency in us as Christians to help those who have been condemned to receive the grace of God, to receive the forgiveness of God. Amen. So we've got a couple more scriptures to read here. We're getting down to the end. There was a couple more things. I think it was in Exodus or maybe it was in Leviticus that talked about, it talked about the scapegoat and how one goat was sacrificed and the sins of the people were released on this one to signify that, you know, they were leaving Israel. But we're gonna read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And it says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." We can enter heaven's most holy place, not the most holy place here on earth, but heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. So through Jesus' death, we have access to God. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." So we're putting our faith in Christ's work. We're putting our faith in Christ's work. We're not putting our faith in what we can do, in what someone else on this world can do for us. We're putting our faith in the work that Christ already did. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read this real quick. Verses 14 through 16. It says this, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe." We need to hold firmly to what we believe. Why do we need to hold firmly? Because this world wants to pull it out of our hands, right? The world wants to pull us away from God. We need to hold on to that firmly and proclaim it. Verse 15, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." So Jesus can relate to what we're experiencing, right? That's what the scripture is saying. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our weaknesses. He knows how to pray for his people, right? Because Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what Jesus is doing now. He's interceding for us. He's interceding for us. He's interceding for the lost. So verse 16 says this, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." So when we go to God and ask him for grace and mercy, that's what we're going to get through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Sister Sally.
Yes, and this is telling me that we say we're so lucky that we don't have to do all those sacrifices and all those offerings and stuff, which is true. We've got it easy, yes. But, you know, I can't help but admire them because they had something we don't have. They knew the holiness of God, and they respected it.
Right.
And to me, when I read it, I don't think so much about how lucky I am. I think, oh my, I wish I had their mind with the holiness and respect God.
Yeah, Brother Jim.
Brother Greg Messmer says, yes, God's not going to put into us if we don't put into him. We are his investments bought and paid in blood. What are we going to do with our talents he invested in us? Mm-hmm. I also had a thought about, we're talking about the holies of holies, but throughout the history, when Israel would get into trouble, their kings would try to pay off whoever was attacking them. They would go into the tabernacle and grab all the utensils from the tabernacle and give them away. Yeah. Well, what didn't happen to those people was that they didn't die. But that indicates to me that because of their unholiness or whatever was going on, that the presence of God wasn't in that place. Mm-hmm. So, you know, they would, and then the thinking about the attacks of different nations and they would actually take the Ark of the Covenant away from Israel. Those people would have to get into the Holy of Holies to get the Ark mm-hmm. of the Covenant. Well, they didn't die. So that tells me that the presence of God, because of his judgment, had left that place. Woe to us that for the holies of holy to right. leave us.
Right, we definitely want to have the presence of God living inside of us. Sister Tricia.
I just wanted to make one more comment, and it's about the spirit of the fear of the Lord. It's found in Isaiah 11, but then it's also spoke again in the book of Revelation. And we talk about the holiness and all of this, but the spirit of the fear of the Lord has to come back to the church, because that's where the holiness is going to be found. It's the humbleness that we go before the Lord and we have that reverential awe of him, but also that fear of knowing that there is judgment for us who are saved. We don't have that judgment, obviously, but when the church brings back the spirit of the fear of the Lord, that's when the rest of the world is going to see the spirit of the true fear of the Lord.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely, I agree. And that fear, like she said, is a reverence of God. It's acknowledging God for who he is. Amen. Amen. Good comments tonight. Appreciate all of those. Anybody else before we wrap up?
The only thing I would say is that's a great way to end our lesson. With come boldly.
Yeah.
You don't have to wait. You don't have to sacrifice. You don't have to, you just come boldly.
Right.
And confess your sins in the name of Jesus. So that's absolutely a great way for the lesson plan to finish up. I think all this stuff has just been really amazing to me, because it's like I admitted last week, I don't study a lot of this.
Sure.
You know, but that's the conclusion. No more timidness, no more
yep, absolutely.
A different kind of fear than she's talking about. You know, you don't have to be afraid to come to God and, right. and ask him to forgive you. You come boldly because he knows where you're at. He knows what you did,
yeah.
and he wants to save your soul.
Amen.
So come and get your forgiveness. If you're listening tonight, amen. Come and get your forgiveness, because it's amen. Waiting for you. Amen.
Amen.
Yep. Amen.
Amen. Brother Jake.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil.
Amen. That's good instruction for the church. That's good instruction for the church. Jim, were there any prayer requests online? No? Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and let's just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your mercies, Lord. Thank you that your plan was that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. God, you had a plan in place before the world even began, from the foundation. And so, God, I just want to thank you for that. I thank you for giving us boldness to come to you and boldness to proclaim your word, God, and that your spirit would accomplish what no one else can. And we just pray for obedience in our hearts and minds. Help us to understand the urgency of others giving their hearts to you. God, and I just give you thanks for the work right now in Jesus' name. Amen.